Bibles to hand, your tablets, your phones, and open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll be reading out of chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 and 16 to 18 out of the New Living Translation. Our scripture reading is Matthew 2, verses 1 to 8 and 16 to 18 out of the New Living Translation. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the east lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. God's word to us this morning. Have a look at this video clip.
Are they here?
"As your advisor, I feel compelled to communicate my hesitation about this meeting. Do you even know these men?"
"We do not."
"So why even take a meeting with them? They are stargazers. They are Gentiles.
These men have valuable information. If we play our cards right, they will help us infinitely more than we can help ourselves. Send them in."
"Gentlemen, greetings. Welcome. Welcome. My staff tells me you've come a long way."
"This is true. We've come from the east."
"Is that right? And I trust your journeys have not been too difficult."
"They're like most journeys. Some good, some bad, but mostly long."
"So tell me, as a man who doesn't do much journeying myself anymore, what is it that would inspire men such as yourself to undertake such a long trip?"
"Well, as I'm sure you know, word has been spreading about the birth of a Messiah. We witnessed his star, and so we have come to worship him."
"Is that right? A new Messiah? I must admit, I feel a little silly. This is the first I'm hearing of this."
"It's said to be in a place called Bethlehem. Do you know where we could find this place?"
"Lucky for you, Bethlehem is only about 10 miles away."
10 miles? Ah. That's such a relief. After so many miles, 10 seems just around the corner."
"Isn't that the truth? I know you're eager to resume your journey and witness this new Messiah firsthand, but please, before you go, allow me to be a good host and offer you a drink.
To the Messiah.
To the new king. Would you do me a favor?
Of course.
Once you have found this new king, would you come back and tell me exactly where he is so that I might have the opportunity to go and worship him myself?
Consider it done, King Herod.
Safe travels.
Well, every good story needs a villain. And the Christmas story certainly needs a villain. And Herod turned out to be the one, if you read the Christmas story, to be the villain, the one who is the bad guy. And that's the one that we want to focus on this morning a little bit, but not mainly. We may have all these bad impressions about, bad thoughts about Herod, how bad he may have been, but in fact, when you read his story, he turned out to be actually quite a smart businessman and a gifted diplomat. When you know a little bit of his story, he is quite a crafty man. He was born in 73 before Christ to a father whose name was Antipater, and he was an Edomian person from the Edomian, who comes from Edom, who was actually a tribe that was opposed to the Jews for many, many years. And although his father was an Edomite, he was raised as a Jew. It was through the Hasmonean period that the Edomians were forced to become Jews. And Herod's father was one of them, who also then became a Jew and worshipped the Jewish God. His career started when in 47 BC, he became a governor of Galilee. He tried to be good friends with the Roman Empire. He sided with Mark Antony, who was supposed to become the Caesar at the time. And Herod made sure that he was good friends with him and kept relationships up with him, which earned him eventually the title to be King of the Jews. He actually went to Rome at some point of time and tried to settle some issues that were developing in Jerusalem, where some forces seemed to, especially the Hasmonean predecessors or successors, tried to gain power again. So he came to Rome and talked to Caesar about that. And he was surprised when he entered into the Senate that the Senate agreed to make him the king of the Jews. Problem was, however, when he came back to Jerusalem, he had to fight for it and had to drive out all those forces who were in power at the time and tried to gain power. So he tried to any kind of way to gain influence among the Jews and among the leading people there in Jerusalem. He married Mariamne, who was a niece to the Hasmonean king who was there before, so that he would gain influence into that family. Later on, however, he killed everyone who tried to establish power during his reign. He ruled for 37 years. He murdered almost everyone who tried to gain power around him, including his wife and two of her children and two other children. As a businessman, he loved the fine things of the world.
He was also a great builder. He built main buildings that we can still watch today or look at today when we go there. Is Masada, the Herodium, and the city of Caesarea. But also to gain influence among the Jews, he rebuilt the temple. However, his struggle, his entire life, while he was king of Judea, was to be accepted as a Jew. The Jewish leaders did not accept him because he was an Edomite. He was not a true Jew. He was a converted Jew and not a real one by birth. Then the story is told that when he was concerned that his death was looming, he was deathly ill, that he commanded a large group of distinguished men to come to Jericho, and he gave the order that they should be killed at the time of his death, so that there would be at least a display of grief when he died. However, his wish was never carried out. We meet Herod in our story at the end of his life. He was ill. Some say he suffered from arteriosclerosis. He was mentally and physically in disorder. He just lost the favor with the present Caesar Augustus. And he had quarrels with the neighboring Nabataeans who tried to invade the country. He was paranoid about his own family who tried to scheme behind the scenes. It was not the right time to visit Herod and tell him about the king of the Jews might be born. And that's exactly how we meet him, totally paranoid about somebody else who might take his position. So we may wonder this morning, as I did this past week, what may we learn from that story? As we focus on the different figures who were surrounding this Christmas story. And he was one of them, the villain of the story. So what I would like to do this morning is not so much focusing on him, as much as on God. Contemplate on him who is also in this scene, working behind the scenes, and maybe draw from that some truth that may help us. And one of them is, and maybe here it is right out there, we can confidently trust God in all circumstances. We can confidently trust God in all circumstances. That's for me the gist of this story. That we can trust in him, no matter what your life looks like. And the question that we would have to answer this morning is, why? Why can we confidently trust God, no matter what the circumstances are? No matter what we are facing? No matter what your challenges are that you are facing right at this Advent or Christmas season? Why can you confidently trust God? Isn't that what we usually have difficulties with when things get tough and when we go through difficult times? The first thing that comes to our mind is, where is God? Why is he not intervening? Why doesn't he answer our prayers? Is God really trustworthy? Is he with me in the midst of the storms that I'm facing? You see, one of the issues that we dealing with, especially in our faith as Christians who have followed Jesus Christ, is that we buy into a transactional relationship with God. And we do this often very subtle, and it's often very, not that we do it deliberately, but our relationship with God, it is often based on these transactions. God, if I do this, you do that in return. If I pray hard enough, you will answer me. If I am faithful to you, you will bless me. And when that formula doesn't work, when we run into trouble because and in spite of our prayers, in spite of our faithfulness, in spite of what we have done for Christ, in spite of what we have sacrificed, in spite of what we have suffered because of Christ, and Christ is not answering the way we want to, we are disillusioned. We give up on this God. It doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. and it doesn't pay off to be faithful. And that's when we start stumbling, when we go through difficult times. When we face challenges in our world, in our life, and they don't resolve. And they linger on, and God does not heal, and God does not restore, and God does not bring back what I wanted from Him. And we have those big questions. As I've mentioned, this is often what we fall into, this transactional relationship, and God becomes a commodity. God becomes somebody that we have a resource that we can tap into, and when we don't have enough, then we just go into this resource and we take what we want. And you may sit here and ask, and what's wrong with that? Isn't that what God is all about? Sure, to a certain extent it is. But I do think that as we interact with God in this way, we are not truly honoring God. God is not in a business relationship with you or with me. He doesn't owe you anything nor me. He is God. He is sovereign. He reigns on His own, and He never needed us, but He wanted us. And here in this story is, when we look hard enough and deep enough into this story, this is what shines through the words of the pages of the Bible. God is not this kind of God that we can manipulate with our little wishes and prayers, and then He does what He does. And please don't get me wrong, we are supposed to pray and come to God, but it has to do with how we do that, with what kind of attitude we do that, what is going on in our hearts. Are we truly letting God be God? Because God works all the time. He is present around us all the time and working. And He's not waiting, sitting on His big armchair for your prayers, that He has finally something to do. And then He's going on and help you however you can. No, God is working. And it's good to discover that. And join Him where He is working, because that's the place where we will find Him and where we receive the blessings that come with simply being in relationship with a good, good God. So let's look into this story. Why is God trustworthy? Why can we trust God in all circumstances? How does this story display this to us? First is a very simple message. And there's nothing new that I discovered this morning. And the simple message is this: the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. That's why we can trust Him. Well, let's unpack this a little bit. Well, this is the story of Christmas, isn't it? And we know this. That's why we're here. That's why we worship God. We know that Christmas is about the Messiah who has come, who was born then 2,000 years ago. There in Bethlehem, thousands of years before it was announced that He will come. And the people of Israel were a people of hope, who lived through the years and through the difficult storms in their life with this kind of hope. The Messiah will come. Announced actually at the very beginning of the first couple living on earth, until the 2,000, 3,000, or even 4,000 years of history, how they ever come back to this hope, and He will come. And when the people were in danger to forget this, God sent prophets and reminded them of this truth. The Messiah will come. One of the prophets we read very often during Christmas time is Isaiah. He preached in these dark times, the Messiah will come, when politically everything went downhill, when there was no hope, and he's talked about this, don't despair, the Messiah will come, and God has come. God has not forgotten. God is faithful. God keeps promises. In fact, He can't be not faithful. He can't help Himself. God is faithful. He is faithful. That's His character. That's who He is. And then this child, Jesus Christ, was born then in Bethlehem. And we know that this was the wonderful counselor, as we have sang this morning in our songs. The mighty King, the Prince of Peace, The government is resting on his shoulders. He will show us God. Because God is just like Jesus. We will see in Jesus the face of God, who he is. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And is for us to believe and to repent. However, the tragedy is Herod missed it. So did the Jewish leaders. They missed it. They missed this event. He had no clue. He had to wait for people from Gentile background to come to him and tell him about the Messiah who was born. He was more concerned about how people receive him. He was concerned that the Pharisees would finally accept him, or whether or not he would stay in power. He was just so busy, and so were the Jewish leaders. He was busy with politics and missed it that the Messiah was born. The Messiah has come. Do our political leaders care? Well, I don't know them all personally, any one of them, but I wonder. I wonder. This past week was the funeral of H.W. Bush. I watched that funeral and couldn't help, as I was preparing this sermon, to see all the four sitting presidents, living presidents, sitting there, with Bush probably the fifth one there. Do they care? The Messiah is born. He is alive. He lives among us. He is here. Do they care? Do you care, by the way, that the Messiah is born? That God kept his promises and that he came to earth in Jesus Christ? That he lived here on earth and that he brought God onto this earth? That the new world broke into our world? That life broke into death? Do you care? Does it make a difference in your life that the Messiah is born, or have you missed it? You're just busy with life, with your job, with your business, with your family, with all the things to secure for yourself that life is going smoothly. Does it matter that the Messiah is born? God is on the move. God is building his kingdom, one person at a time. He is working here in Edmonton, as well as in Canada, as well as in the rest of this world. God has come. The kingdom has come, and no one can stop it. Did you notice? And that leads us to the second thought this morning. Why can we trust God? Because God and his kingdom is unstoppable. His kingdom is unstoppable. How dangerous can a little baby Jesus be? I mean, it sounds so cute, doesn't it? We go to the crib there in Bethlehem, little baby Jesus, and he leads and lays there in swaddling cloth, and we feel empathy for him and for Mary and Joseph. Really? Herod didn't think so. For him, this little baby posed a threat, a major threat, so much so that he was willing to kill other babies so that he survives. It comes to this showdown of power. Here is this little innocent baby born in Bethlehem, and maybe by the time he was already 2 years old, we don't know exactly the timelines. And Herod throws all the powers at his display against this baby, against this Messiah. All that he had at his display, and that is to kill everyone who lived in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Every baby that was born, every male baby that was born in this time and was about 2 years old. That's what he could do, and that's power. And nobody could do anything against it. There was no Senate or any other power that could question his decision. He had that power to do that. He threw against them whatever he had. But the arsenal that God had at his display was bigger, more powerful. God could speak to Joseph in a dream. Try that. God could speak to Joseph in a dream. and warned him about the looming danger. You see, that's what people and leaders have always done over thousands of years. When this baby became dangerous, when the Messiah became a threat, when Christians became a threat, and it's to this day that his followers are thrown into prison camps, they are tortured, they burn their churches, they pass legislation which makes it illegal to be a Christian or to convert anyone to become a Christian, they prevent Bibles to be brought into the country, and make the possession of Bibles to be a crime. They do it today. At this very moment, they try to fight against this baby that was born in Bethlehem. But history shows us it never worked. You could never stand against this baby of Bethlehem. You could never oppose the plan of God. You could never fight against God's plan. They misjudged their own power. And they misjudged God's power. God's kingdom is unstoppable. He will come when he comes. How often have we spent time and energy to prevent the inevitable? How often have we tried to hold the tide when God was on the move? And I tried to prevent that. How often has that led me and us to sit down and say, God, if this is your move, who am I to fight against this? Remember the cross? Remember when they tried it again to eliminate the Son of God and to get rid of him and nail him to the cross, and they thought, we finally have him. We killed him. And then he rose from the dead. Wow. And this risen Lord Jesus Christ lives among us today, works among his people. All over this world, no matter whether they stop for the kingdom to spread and for the Christians to become Christians and to live out their faith, the kingdom is coming. They can harm us. They can hurt us. They can kill us. But God is mightier than any power on earth and even death. So lastly, we can trust God. Because God is on our side. God is on our side. God can't be outsmarted. He has resources better than any power or any other kingdom. As I've mentioned, he communicates with Joseph in a dream. God looked out for his son, and he looks out for his children today. He watches over his people wherever they are in this world. And yes, it may cost, in some instances, the blood of martyrs for the kingdom to grow. But the kingdom is unstoppable. God's reign is unstoppable. He will do what he has set out to do. God looks out for his children. And by the way, so much was at risk that if this whole thing would have succeeded, if Herod would have succeeded, then we wouldn't be sitting here today. But God looked over his son and over his children as he does over you. So what do you think? With God on your side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything online for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of his God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who has raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at the very moment and sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. No trouble, not hard times. Not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They killed us in cold blood because they hated you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus our Master has embraced us. That's what Apostle Paul wrote almost 2,000 years ago. Do you believe this? So remember, the story has two parts. There's Herod. He tries to fight against the kingdom and against this baby. He tries to fight against what God is about to do or already has done. And there's Jesus, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem, under the protection of God. Whose side are you on? If we are on Jesus' side, if we are his people, if we are the ones who side with Jesus and his program and with his message and what he is all about and what he stands for, God is on your side. That may not mean that all the difficulties are cleaned out of your life, but it means you have hope. You will never die, but you will live with him forever. You will enter into this life that Jesus brought to this world, this eternal kind of life that no one can take from you, no matter what happens. He is faithful. He will stand by his word. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will hold you. And you can be assured that he will be with you no matter what you're facing. So what's your Advent and Christmas season like? What are you afraid of as you look forward? What are your fears? Can you just take a look at this Jesus for a moment? Can you take a look at this story and see how God wonderfully protected his son? And in him, us as well. Can that be a source of comfort to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this confirming and affirming message that your kingdom is unstoppable. It's to this day, at this very moment, that regimes and people in power try to oppose your kingdom. And we do want to take a moment to just think about all our brothers and sisters who live under those circumstances, who live under persecution, who sit in prison camps because they believe in you, or they have read the Bible, or were in possession of the Bible. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters that they will not give in, but that they will put their trust in you, and that you will hold them dearly to your heart. And Father, let it become evident again that your kingdom is unstoppable. Nothing can be thrown against your kingdom. Your kingdom will come. You will set up residence in this world and into the hearts of people. And maybe this morning we think of people in our lives that we pray for. People where you have not set up your kingdom yet. Where we think like this is impossible, that anything will change, anything will happen, so that those people will surrender to you. But Father, we have learned again that your kingdom is unstoppable. There is nothing that we can set against you. Encourage us to continue to pray so that your kingdom may come and your will is being done. And as we may face the obstacles that are before us and the fears and face the fears that we are dealing with, God, we pray that we turn our eyes to you and trust that you are bigger than all these circumstances, that you will hold us, that you will be faithful, and that we can trust in you. Encourage us, Father, by the truth that your kingdom is unstoppable and that we can trust you no matter what the circumstances are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.